All right. How are you guys doing this morning? Great. Great. Well, welcome to the Vineyard on the opening Viking Super Bowl weekend. That's right. Saying it right now. Let it be true, Lord. But thank you for spending your time. My wife, Nikki, and I, we're the marriage and family pastors, and I'm wrapping up our three-week series on marriage. Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors and preachers, gives a great picture of what marriage really is all about. And imagine an old stone bridge, like in some small little town, goes over this little river, and you look at it, and it looks strong, it looks weathered, it looks true. It looks like its purpose, you can easily see, and it's like it's going to be there forever. And it might have a couple hairline fractures, but you can't really see it from the naked eye, and it looks trustworthy, looks structurally sound. And you happen to be looking at this bridge as a 10-ton Mack truck is driving through town, and it just begins to drive over that bridge really slowly. And all of a sudden, this really strong, structurally sound bridge all of a sudden begins to make sounds you didn't know a bridge could make. And all of a sudden, those hairline fractures, which you couldn't really make out, become like these big, huge gaps, and it begins to shake. And all the flaws, all the defects of this bridge all of a sudden are being exposed. Everyone can see them. Why? Because the pressure of the 10-ton truck. See, this truck didn't create those flaws. It wasn't the purpose for all those cracks. It was what? It just is the pressure that revealed them. The truck was the pressure cooker that allowed everyone else to see it. And marriage is the 10-ton truck that drives through your heart, that exposes all your flaws, exposes all your weaknesses, exposes all, maybe you might want to call them, sins. And this, my friends, is the benefit of marriage. You're laughing because you're married and it's true, all right? It's absolutely true. The benefit of marriage is not our happiness. The purpose of marriage is not for us to be happy. The benefit of a healthy, dynamic marriage is that we become even more holy, that we become more and more like the person of Jesus. And marriage is this pressure cooker, because it's this radical, unwavering commitment, like we talked about last week, that creates a venue, creates a place of where all those weaknesses, all those hurts, all those sins, all those maybe even like addictions have a place of where they come screaming out. And even though we like to think it's the other person that made that happen in us, you did this to me. No. Right? The marriage just exposed them. It gave you an opportunity for them to be revealed. Our purpose is not to be happy, it's to be holy. That's the benefit. And in fact, marriage is just one context. The reason that we're focusing on it for the last 3 weeks is because marriage is just one context, one place where God shows us how we can become more and more like Jesus, right? That's A. But B, of how we can experience Jesus in everyday life. That he created marriage as a place not just to reveal what it looks like to be more holy and be like Jesus, but a place where we can practice it. Of learning how to serve one another, how to lay down our lives, learning how to leave behind a story and give absolutely everything to the other. Marriage is the opportunity to do it. But let me hear this. Marriage is not the apex of society. Marriage is not like the highest point in the human existence. It's not. Paul himself, one of the authors of the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the people are asking questions like, should we be married? Should we stay single? Should we have sex? And Paul, what he says is, if you can really honestly avoid it and just go right to Jesus, do it, right? Because he says it's hard. It's hard to be married. If you want all those things exposed, yeah, go for it. Go to marriage. But what he's saying is not like being single is better than being married, or he's not saying being married is better than being single. He's saying, whatever you do, the goal is to become more like Jesus. That's the most important part. And marriage just happens to be one of those tools. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the benefits of being married. And what the benefit is, I'm going to tell you the end right now, the benefit is that we get God himself. that the benefit of marriage is that he's going to expose all those weaknesses and flaws, not to point at us and laugh, but as an opportunity to grow, as an opportunity to become even more and more and more like the person of Jesus. And that's what we all want. And as a byproduct of that, we're going to have healthy, dynamic relationships. We're going to have healthy, dynamic relationships with our adult children, with our coworkers, with our boss, and even, hopefully, if you're married, having a deeper, richer experience with your spouse. And let me say this. You know, whenever we talk about relationships, it brings up all different kinds of emotions. Because the reality is there's probably a lot of people here in your marriage where you feel just hopeless. Like Brenda talked about the first week, how do you have a really good marriage? It's by radically like denying yourself and serving the other. And you're like, well, I'm doing that. Last week, we talked about this radical, unwavering commitment, having a covenant marriage. And you think, well, yeah, there's no back door. I'm not leaving. But even so, Chris, I just feel dead. I feel like it's a dead end. I feel no hope. And if that's you this morning, there's hope. Because the benefit of following Jesus, the benefit of taking this risk and doing what the Bible is inviting us to do, even the context of marriage, the benefit is you're going to get Jesus himself. And so I'm asking you, I know, I believe that God has something good for you, just not when your marriage all becomes all like giggly and touchy, right, and all smoochy, but God has something good for you even right now in the midst of your hard, hard relationship. Or let's elevate the conversation even a little bit more. Maybe you're here and you feel like there's no hope in your relationship with Jesus. You feel alone, you feel tired, you feel trapped, and you're thinking, well, I've been doing this for the last 30 years of my life. I feel like God is saying, I see you, I notice you, and I want to give you myself. So we're gonna be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. There's Bibles in front of you underneath the chair. We're gonna be on page number 2. And as you flip open to that, I'm just going to pray and just ask that God's Spirit, again, is just with us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And even like in worship, when it was just the voices, just your people, your church, saying back to you of how much we love you, God, we say it again. As a resounding yes, we say we love you. And I ask, Holy Spirit, you would come into the cracks of our bridge. God, you come into the cracks and the flaws of our marriages, of our relationships, of our finances, whatever it might be. And God, will you put yourself in those? Because God, we say that you are enough for us. And for those of us who feel just a lack of hope, God, will you come and meet us right in the middle of that hurt, right in the middle of that messy thing we call life. And we give it all to you. In your name, amen. All right, we're starting in chapter 2, verse 24, and it says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I love that. They were naked, and they felt no shame. So there's a lot of context. There's a lot of different ways of, if the benefit of marriage is getting God himself, how that plays out in marriage and relationships is a lot of different ways. We're only going to highlight a couple. And the first one is this, is that you get a new trajectory. You get a new trajectory. It says that the man and the woman, two became one. They become. When we step into this covenant, this radically committed relationship, it's not just like two people just deciding like, hey, I'll just move in. It's not just two people like going to say, hey, let's just eat toast every morning and look at each other, right? Marriage is more than that. It's just not saying, hey, we're going to start taking vacation. Hey, we're going to start sharing finances. Oh, you know, our stories will kind of intertwine when we're available. No. This marriage, we enter into marriage, it is this absolutely brand new existence. There's never been a couple like yours. There's never been a relationship like yours. There's never been a marriage like yours. It's completely new. Why? Because two are becoming one. And God made you to be this radical individual. He made you with absolute value and worth. That the way Paul describes it is that you were this piece of artwork that he created. He called it beautiful. And when two become one, you are this brand new existence. This trajectory, this goal, this direction your life was on as an individual, when you become one with another person, the arrow begins to change. Because God has created something new. He's created something beautiful. And this is really important. Sometimes we look at marriage as just as an extension of our life and say, well, this is who I was when I was single in my 20s, my 30s, or my 40s. And so, yeah, now I'm married. I'm just going to continue on. No, that's not really how it works. Because it's just not your story, and then someone's come alongside you just to do what you want to do. It's this brand new thing. Also, it's just not a continuation of our parents' marriage or our grandparents' marriage. And like maybe your parents' marriage is like just outstanding and great. And you're like, oh, I guess I just have to show up. And my marriage is going to be great because my parents' marriage is great. And so therefore, I'm going to receive everything they got. That's not how it works, because you are a brand new creation, two becoming one. And for some of you, you need to hear this. And the opposite, maybe your parents' marriage is just incredibly hard or broken. Or maybe your grandparents and their grandparents. And it's just you look and you see this legacy of just incredible hardship in marriage and suffering and separation, divorce, whatever it might be. And you think, there's no way I'm getting married. No way, because it happened to them, it happened to them. It's going to happen to me. And that's a lie. Why? Because you are a new creation. Two are becoming one. You have a new trajectory. And what's going to happen is everything's going to scream inside you saying, no, it's going to happen to you. But no, when you submit yourself to the kingdom of God, when you submit yourself to Jesus, then these two becoming one, you have a whole new trajectory, which means you have a whole new story. If that's true, then for the rest of your life, every single day is an opportunity to experience that new adventure, that new newness. I don't know if that's a word, all right? It's a new opportunity to experience this new story God has for you. Just not in your wedding day. Not just on your honeymoon. It's an opportunity every single day. I have purpose. I have value. I have a destination. I have a destiny. Not just as an individual, but as a family, as a team, as a couple. And even this, so if marriage is just a context, if marriage is just, let's say it's just a shadow, right? Of how God loves us, this whole idea of two becoming one is the same thing. Because if I can experience the love and the joy and the freedom of becoming one with my wife, how much more am I going to experience that joy, that love, and that freedom, that acceptance, that identity when I become one with Jesus? Because I have to, right? If when I say yes to Jesus, he just doesn't like give me a couple attaboy and saying, hey, way to go, kid, right? And the Bible talks about how we become a brand new creation, that we're transformed from the inside out, and that his purpose and the direction for my life went from over here to like completely 180 degrees. And not just for a good 13, 14 couple of years, but for all eternity. He's radically transformed my life. I became one with him, and he called me his own. He called me lovely. And you see how he uses marriage as a way of showing, as a reflection, as a shadow of saying, when you radically commit yourself to this person, when you become one with them, it changes everything. But that's just a picture. That's just a way of becoming, of what, Chris, of what I have for you when you say yes to me, when you become one, one with me. But how do we do this, right? Because there's a key element that we miss of this whole new trajectory, becoming one. The thing we have to do is we have to leave. It says that the man shall leave his mother and his father. When you get married, right, you have to, some of you actually need to hear this, you have to leave your parents, right? You have to move out of the basement, right, to get married, right? You have to just not physically leave. There's a lot more to leaving than just physically removing yourself from the house. And some of these things, we don't know how to leave. We're not that good at it. And the first one is we have to emotionally leave our parents. We have to emotionally leave them. It's really easy to get all your emotional needs met from your mom. Because, oh, sweet baby, you're so beautiful. You can do it. You can do anything, all right? And that's good. I'm not saying it. Parents don't stop doing that, right? That's good. But what happens is we become, our emotional needs are dependent on what our parents say. Our hearts are hanging the balance of what our dad says about us and how good we are and how proud he is of us. And we're afraid of rocking the boat. We're afraid of making a decision where we have to say, well, we can't go to that restaurant. What if mom starts crying? Then what do we do? All right? And all of a sudden, you're moving your decisions is based not on just you and your partner, this new trajectory to becoming one. All of a sudden, now into that bedroom, you're inviting your parents. You don't want your parents in the bedroom. Write that down, all right? But honestly, we have a hard time detaching emotionally. And this, when I'm saying about leaving, I'm not saying that we have to like shun our parents, right? And saying, leave me alone, right? What you're saying is, no, my primary, like my priority is you. My priority is I'm leaving behind absolutely everything in my life and I'm making you the highest priority, my spouse, my partner, my love. And we get our emotional needs met from our spouse, from our wife, from our husband. And then anything else we get is just a bonus. It's the cherry on top. Another thing that we have a hard time leaving is financially being supported by our parents, that we're dependent on it. We even expect it. And this is a good thing, all right? Getting gifts from people is a good thing. But when you receive those gifts, are you counting on it, depending on it? Is it with a string attached to some other expectation? Because now it's not tied to just you and your spouse. Again, it's something bigger than that. We have to be able to leave the dependency of being financially supported. How about family patterns and traditions? This is huge. When I meet with people who are about to get married, and I'll sit down and be like, all right, how did you meet? How long you been dating? And I'm like, have you guys spent Christmas together yet? And some people are like, no, why? I'm like, uh-oh. All right, let's be honest. All of us have some like just straight up crazy, wacky things we do on Christmas. Like, you know, put on the ugly Christmas sweater you had when you were like 4, but you still have to put it on and hold like the picture with the family cat and like everyone smile, right? That's weird, right? You might want to know that before you get into this relationship. But you say, well, no, we always do this on Mother's Day. Oh, really? We always do this on NFL opening weekend. We always do this on Christmas. We always do this on the first day of school. And a lot of these things are really good. They're positive. But again, this is your highest priority, you and your spouse, you and your partner. This is absolutely number one, and you are a new creation. You have a new trajectory. You have an opportunity to make a new legacy, new traditions. So is it just a given? Is it just expected? Is it just assumed? Or is it something you're saying, no, we're leaving that behind, and we're going this way? In reality, you might keep a lot of those traditions because they're a blessing, but maybe not all of them. The one that was really funny for us, funny ha-ha, is the roles. We have to leave behind your family roles. Growing up, when there's something wrong with the car, all right, like my dad, who's in this room right now, all right, my dad, you know, didn't like open the hood and like, all right, let's just tackle him and give me a wrench and whatever that thing is, right? What we do is he'd say, yeah, just bring it down to Harold's. Right? We weren't even going to waste time popping the hood and looking and saying, yeah, I have no idea, and shut it back down, all right? This is an opportunity to get hurt, is what we looked at it. And so if it needed an oil change, if it needed the check engine light came on, we'd ignore it for about 2 months, and then we'd bring it down. Then we'd bring it down to the service station, and that's just what we did. My wife's family was very different. Her father just has a mechanical mind. It's a little bit different. And if anything was wrong, he would just pop open the hood and like, boom, boom, brand new car. I don't know how he did it. He just was like Harry Potter. It was great. And it was just expected. It was assumed that if anything was going on with the car or needed an oil change, that her father would just do it on any car. So when Nikki and I got married, it was this mashup of family roles. And we first got married, she had her own car, and I drove it one time, and I saw, oh, you know, it's about 3,000 miles, it's gonna be ready for an oil change. And I'm like, oh, great, she's gonna bring it in and get the oil changed, because that's just what you do. And Nikki was driving it, and it got to 3,000 miles, and she's thinking, the oil needs to be changed, and Chris is, of course, going to change the oil, because that's what my dad always did. That's what a real man does, right? Yeah, you know where this is going. And so, It went from 3,000 miles to 4,000 miles, and I'm starting to feel a little tension. I'm like, whoa, is she trying to intentionally just ruin our stuff? Does she hate our stuff? And Nikki's thinking, what kind of man did I marry? Who is this? Does he not love me? Does he not care for me? What kind of father is he going to be? All right, just, and so we got into an argument, and we finally came together, and I'm like, why don't you just bring it down? And she's like, well, why don't you just fix it? And what we realize is that we are both carrying into our marriage the roles that our parents held, the roles that our fathers held. And we had a hidden expectation that we didn't voice, but with that expectation came judgment. With that came anger and frustration. It came of a feeling of not loved and not noticed. And that's not God's heart. We have to be willing to leave those roles behind. And it created an opportunity for Nikki and I to sit down and talk about, well, what else? If I expect this, well, what about like laundry? What about our free time? What about how we save and spend money? And we fought, but all of a sudden we came together as one in a way we didn't previously come together. And it was beautiful. It was freeing. And the last thing that we have to leave when it comes to our parents, when it comes to our family, and this is the hardest one, is hurt and resentment. We all carry, to one extent or another, some baggage from our family. We all carry on some kind of hurt and suffering, but some of us carry more than others, and we have to be willing to leave it behind. Because have you ever said this or heard someone say, I will never be this kind of wife because my mom always fill in the blank. I will never parent my children like this because my mom always made us go to church, right? And all of a sudden, you might think that you've totally left your family behind and you're like, I'm gonna be nothing like them, but your heart is still being dictated, it's still being influenced and ruled by your parents, by what they did or did not do. That is not a place of wholeness. That is not out of a place of freedom. That's out of a place of hurt, anger, unforgiveness, and it's ruling your heart. And when we come together as one, when we come together for this new family, this new trajectory, there's freedom in that. And what God wants is for us to break free and get out from under that hurt and the pain. And let me say this. The pain that you experienced, maybe as a young child, as a teenager, even last week, from those words that your mom said over your life, from those things that maybe your dad did or did not do, those are significant and those are real. And we don't have to walk around holding on to the anger, holding on to the unforgiveness, holding on to the effects from that abuse, from those words. God wants to set you free. He wants freedom and he wants healing in your life. He's for that. And when you can get out from under the negative effects of that sin, it changes everything. Because now you can look at your partner, right? Now you can look at your wife, your husband, and you can say, I want to be everything that God's inviting us to be instead of trying to be the exact opposite of my parents. It changes everything of how you view God, of how you experience life. So there's a place. You do not have to walk through it alone. There's a place for you, and God wants to set you free from it. So the whole idea of leaving, we have to leave a lot. We have to leave stuff from our parents. We have to leave our identity. We have to leave our reputation. You might even have to leave behind your plans for like your career, for your future. And think, well, I'm always going to do this. And of course, whoever's marrying me is going to get behind. And we're going to end up when we're 65 doing this, having this much money, 2.5 kids. Like, you might have to be willing to, are you willing to leave that behind? Because two are becoming one. And the awesome thing is Jesus, again, has this crazy way of elevating conversations to go even beyond marriage, because this whole idea of leaving is just a shadow, is just a glimpse of what God's inviting us into. Because Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Does Jesus just like hate parents and kids? Is this what he's saying? Is he like anti-family? No. What he's saying is this. Your number one priority, like with a bullet, is me. The most important thing, the most important thing to seek after, the want to be hungry for, is me, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you leave behind all your identity, all your like honor and duty and saying this tied to saying, no, I have to be loyal to these people. He's saying, no, you have to be loyal to me. If we're willing to leave behind that, to make Jesus highest priority, what do we see throughout the Bible life of Jesus? As an overflow of that, you will love your parents in a way you never thought possible. You will love your kids in a way you never even hoped. You will love your partner, your spouse, in a completely deep, intimate way. Jesus is for your relationships. Jesus is for your marriage. But it's just a tool. It's just a shadow. It's just one resource of how we can become more and more like Jesus. And we become more and more like Jesus, the more lovely we become. And the more we experience that love. And the benefit of this, let me say it again, the benefit when we leave behind our story, the benefit when we make him the highest priority is we get God himself. All right, so the next thing we're going to focus on, so we went through the whole new trajectory. The next one I like to call the yada, yada, yada.
Are you close with your parents?
Well, they gave birth to me and yada, yada.
Yada what?
yada, yada, yada.
I love Seinfeld. This episode became like an instant like cultural icon where the whole yada, 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 they'd start the beginning of the story. And let's be honest, no one really cares about the middle of the story. All we want is the end. So they'd be like, Jesus loves you, yada, yada, yada. Let's go watch the Vikings game. All right? That would be like right now. And Seinfeld, you know, this became really popular. And what the word yada is a Hebrew word, and actually it's yada, it means knowledge. It means know. So it would be like saying something like, I went to the store yesterday, and you know, and then I got milk. And all the details in between just doesn't matter, right? Because you got the beginning and the end. But funny, the way Seinfeld uses the word yada and the way the Bible uses the word yada is just a little bit different. And what the word yada means is not just knowledge. It's not just to know. It's like if you ask me about, hey, do you know Nikki, your wife? And I go, yeah, I mean, I know her. She's got two eyes and a nose and, you know, brown hair, and yeah, I know her. The word yada isn't just this intellectual knowing. It's this deep, deep, personal, intimate knowledge of another person. And we see in the Bible, when it comes to Adam and Eve, it says, and they stood before each other, and they were naked, and they felt no shame. There's this beauty, this fullness and celebration of one another, of completely knowing everything about each other. And in Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 1, in the King James Version, an older translation of the Bible, and said, and Adam knew his wife. And then the NIV, the Bibles we have, it says, and then Adam had sex with Eve. That's what happened, right? It's this deep knowledge. It's not just physical. It's emotional. It's absolutely everything about another person that you get firsthand knowledge and experience. You see, the whole idea of standing naked before each other, they felt no shame. What's the opposite of shame? The opposite of shame is celebration. It's this prize. It's this beauty. It might even be called like this worship, this enjoyment of saying, you are standing before me, and in your entirety, I say yes, and I say it is good, and I say it is beautiful, which is kind of strange, right? Because let's take out the whole, like, standing before someone else naked, and let's just say standing in front of a mirror. When you look at yourself, when you look in the mirror before you go to work or before you go to bed, when you look at yourself, do you feel no shame? For a lot of us, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, why did I eat those three Jack's pizzas last night? Funny because it's true, all right? You look at yourself and say, why does hair have to grow there? Why can't the rolls just move to the back instead of the front, all right? It'll be a little more convenient. Why did God make me so thin? Why did God make me so tall? Why did he make me so thick? Why did he give me ears like this? We look at ourselves and what do? We judge ourselves, and we feel shame, we feel guilt, we feel judgment. It's so weird, it's so totally different. That here's two people standing before each other, and they felt no shame. Because when you are in this covenant marriage, when you are in this place of where you leave behind everything, you say yes, it leads to this place where you can have absolute yada. Absolute knowledge, absolute beauty and intimacy, to the point of where even though you see the flaws, even though you see the indifferences, even though you see the weaknesses, even though you see all the things in that body, you can still look at it and say, it is mine and it is beautiful. And I say yes. And I celebrate with you. I celebrate in it. I want to give you everything and I want to receive everything. That is what yada means. If we can experience that kind of beauty, even in the midst of this beautiful thing, with this messy thing we call life, even that is just a shadow. It's just a reflection, just a quick picture of how what we can feel with Jesus. Because what do we do with God? We feel like we have to go to God, and we can't stand naked before God. We have to like try like hiding all the things about and like give us our best impression, like, oh, hey, Jesus. No, this is how I normally stand. It's totally cool. Right? Have you ever wondered, like, in, like, Facebook pictures or Instagram pictures when people are standing there like this, standing like, if that's, like, not normal life. You don't have a conversation like this. Hi. But why do we do that? Because we're trying to give it a good impression. We're trying to put our best foot forward. We're trying to manipulate what they think about us. We're trying to trick them into thinking that maybe we're better than we really are. And why? Because we're insecure about who we are. We're insecure about how we look. And we do this with God. We go before him. We're trying to say, no, I'm really better than who I really am, Jesus. And you're trying to hide behind that addiction. You're trying to hide the dark part of your soul, of your sexuality, of your heart, whatever it might be. You're trying to hide that past, that story that you're not really proud of, the thing that you did in college. And you're like, and you're just like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. But what does Jesus do? Jesus sees us in our entirety. He sees us in our nakedness and being completely vulnerable. And what does he say? Try harder? No. He says, you are mine and I love you. And I celebrate with you. And I want all of you. I want this yada. If I can experience this yada with my wife, how much more can I experience it with the person who created me? With the person who knows every single thing about me to the deepest existence. No other person will ever, ever be able to know. Even in my mess, even in my hurt, my pain, my suffering, Jesus still says, I love you and it's mine. And we get to experience that love as a way of a picture of how God loves us, but we also get to experience it right now. Jesus is inviting us, the Bible is inviting us in the way to experience that kind of love with another person in the context of marriage. So we can have firsthand experience of what it looks like and feels like to be loved by God. But this yada, this deep knowledge, right? It is physical, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit, and there's a lot of different aspects of it. But the one I want to hit on is the potential. Part of this deep knowledge, this deep intimate knowing, is you get to see firsthand of someone else's potential. Again, Tim Keller, he talks about marriage is kind of like this big mountain, and you're trying to see the peak because it's really cloudy out, it's really foggy, and you can't really see the peak, but you can see the base, and you're looking around, and you're like, well, I wonder what it's like. I wonder what that mountain, how tall it is, what's on top of it. And once in a while, the wind will blow and move the clouds a little bit where you can just make the outline of the peak. And you're like, well, that seems pretty big. That's pretty cool. But out of nowhere, a gust of wind will come and blow all the clouds away. And the sun breaks through and you get to see the mountain in its entirety. You see the snow caps. You see the eagle flying around going, America! All right? That's how I view a mountain of an eagle, like with an American flag, right? And it takes your breath away. Because you had no idea how big and how majestic this mountain was. And all of a sudden you saw the potential of this mountain. The same thing is in our marriages and our relationships. That sometimes we look at each other and we think, I wonder what this person's going to be. I wonder what this person's going to become. And once in a while we see those flashes of the glory self, the flashes of who God is inviting us and creating us to be. And the beautiful part is we get to see that in each other in community, in small groups, in friendships. And we're like, oh, man, that's really good. But in marriage, you get a front row seat. And you get to see that person in their fullness, in their entirety. And you just don't get to be like the cheerleader and say, you can do it, you can do it. Because if they could just get over like these flaws, if they could just get some healing from the story, if they could just kick some of these life-controlling habits, then they could get to the top. They could get to be everything God created them to be. And then marriage, then we don't just have to be the encouragers that are saying, when you do good things, and say, yay, way to go, I'm proud of you. We also get to be the person, we get to be the people who get to hold them to that potential and challenge them when those flaws are exposed. We get to challenge them of when the pressure's on and then the dark parts of their emotions, the words, the decisions they make, we get to encourage them to overcome those. But honestly, in a lot of marriages, we hold back from challenging one another. We can celebrate the high things of like, hey, you overcame that, way to go, I'm really proud of you. But all of a sudden, they make a poor decision. They take a shortcut. They compromise. And what do? We say, well, I'm not going to say nothing. Why? Because if I bring that up, then she's going to point back right back at me and say, well, what about this? And what about that? And so we both kind of pull back a little bit and just become cheerleaders. But what if marriage was different? What if we expected marriage to be about helping each other grow out of our sins and flaws and into the new self God is creating? What if we saw our role is not just being someone who's just trying to help them along and say, well, you can do it. You can, people saying, no, I know you can do it. This is who God's created you to be, and it is beautiful and is good. And we're willing to challenge each other. We're willing to hold each other accountable, hold our feet to the fire so that we can become something even more rather than just settling for what we have or what we used to have. And so we get to see firsthand the potential, and we get to experience in a deep way. And the second part is just the physical part. Part of marriage, part of this yada, is we get to experience each other in a physical way, a real closeness, and that would be sex, right? Sometimes we look and we think of what church, we think of God, that he's like, yeah, relationships are good, but God doesn't really like sex, right? God is okay with it. God loves it, all right? It's a good thing. It's not like when he created Adam and Eve and he's like, oh, you're going to have some fun. Whoa, 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 what are you doing? No, 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 stop, stop, stop. Oh, man, all right? It's true, isn't it? Sometimes we kind of put ourselves on this island of our sexuality, our sex, and saying, well, God loves everything else about my life or my marriage, but that thing we're just going to keep a little bit secret. No, God loves it all. He created it, and he's for it. You see, this yada, this deep, intimate knowledge, it is this physical part as well, where you get to experience, know someone in their entirety. Sex is a celebration. It's this way you get to recommit yourself over and over again from the vows that you took. It's a way of celebrating, enjoying, of giving and receiving love that only the two of you get to give to each other. And it leads to these really good and beautiful places. But let's say this. Sex is just a consequence. It's just the good fruit. It's just a byproduct of being incredibly naked and vulnerable. Because you have to be vulnerable and you have to be naked when you have sex, right? That's kind of how it works. It's true. But it's the ultimate act of being naked and vulnerable that creates to having sex. Because let's think about it this way. What's the most naked and most vulnerable you could be? Because I can just give my body naked and vulnerable to someone for like 15 minutes. All right, for a weekend, we'll go and we'll do the weekend thing. Or maybe for 2 or 3 years. But the most naked and vulnerable you can be is by giving yourself to someone in your entirety, all of it, not just for 2 or 3 years, but for the rest of your life. That is the most naked and vulnerable you can be is in the context of marriage. Because you're walking in and you're saying, all right, I have no idea what the future looks like. But I'm going to say yes to you, not just today, but forever. And you get my heart, you get my emotions, you get my future, you get my best, you get my worst, you get my body, you get my love, you get my potential, and it's all yours. I'm giving to you freely. That is the most naked and vulnerable you can ever be. And so if you're single, my challenge to you is this. Don't become naked and vulnerable in the act of sex until you've become the most naked and vulnerable you can be by that radical commitment of marriage. Because you know what happens? You know why God created sex to happen between the context of marriage? Because then then it's not just this physical thing we do. It's not just this performance, not just trying to one-up each other and trying to like, oh, we got to keep the thrill and the passion. I'm a fan of that. That's a good thing as well, all right? But all of a sudden it speaks to something so much deeper. It begins to celebrate that oneness. It begins to speak of how I love you and I trust you, I'm for you, not just today, not just for what we're doing now, but for all of eternity, for all of the rest of my life. Regardless of the situation, of how things change, we older, whatever, I'm giving you myself. And it speaks to that commitment, that love, that yada, that kind of knowledge. But again, the same way marriage isn't the apex of humanity, sex is not the highest calling of the human existence. It's not. Sometimes our culture thinks it is, that everything is about getting pleasure in the moment. Having sex is the best thing in the world. And we're even wired sometimes to think, well, this is what we have to do. But who are we following? We're following the person of Jesus. Who are we trying to become? Like the person of Jesus. And it wasn't like at the end of the Gospels, Jesus walked through this life and he's saying, Father, I did everything you asked me to do, and it was great. But man, I sure missed out on the whole sex thing. Right? It's not in the Bible. You can look it up. It's not there. Jesus had complete what? Oneness with the Father. What's the benefit? What's the goal of not just marriage, but this life? Is to experience God himself. And he says, and I am in the Father and he is in me. And that was enough. That was enough for him. See, the goal and the purpose of marriage, the benefit of marriage is not just to be happy. It's not to always be fulfilled. It's not to be financially secure. This goal and the benefit of life isn't just so that we can have pleasure and joy at all times, at any time we want. No, what is it? It's to have God himself, to be holy. And even this yada, even in the act of the physical relationship and sex, is just a snapshot of the closeness, of the celebration that God wants to have with us, of the two becoming one. And where I end with the whole physical part of the Yadah is that it's so much deeper than just sex. Like I said earlier, I'm a fan of it. I think it's wonderful, right? But it goes deeper than that. I was thinking of the first time that I ever held my wife's hand. I was 14 years old. We went to a movie called Twister. Awesome, all right? Every service people laugh when I say Twister. I don't know what's funny. Like, ah, you went to that? And we went to this movie, and we were best friends. We never had anything. We never voiced anything about liking each other. And we're sitting in this movie, and the movie just started. The lights went dark. And all of a sudden, this beautiful girl reached over and grabbed my hand. And as any 14-year-old man, right, everything inside of me became awake. Everything inside of me began to scream. My body, my heart, my emotions. I began to sweat a ton. I'm like, oh, what's happening? Oh. That's all I heard in my head. It's like, oh. And we held hands for the whole movie, and it felt so right. It didn't just feel good. It felt right. Movie got done. We let go of hands. We walked out. We never talked about it again. And so I thought, I have to get this girl to a movie as soon as humanly possible. And sure enough, we did. And that beautiful girl grabbed my hand again and felt the same thing. You know what happened? Now when I hold my wife's hand, right? I held her hand this morning. We were walking here. And it felt different when I held her hand. And sometimes when we hear it felt different, our mind sometimes jumps to, it was like, it's different. It's not as good as it was when I was 14. It's not as electrifying. It's not as new. It's not as live. It's not as passionate. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's different because it's different, because it's better. This yadah, this deep knowledge, I've held this hand for the last long time. Right? For the last like 19 years of my life, 18 years of life, I've held this hand of this beautiful girl, this beautiful woman. I've known this knowledge in a way. This is the same hand that I held when I asked her to marry me. Right? 11 years ago, I asked her to marry me. I had kerosene all over my face. Different story, all right? And I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. The same hand that I held when we said our vows and we lifted our hands and we screamed like, we did it! Same hand that I held. Ooh, emotional. Same hand that I held as we ran down the beach on our honeymoon. The same hand that I held as we walked into our first home. The same hand that I held as she delivered the three most precious gifts of our children. The same hand that I held as we cried when we were grieving loss. The same hand that I held as we cried and begged for forgiveness. The same hand that I held as we laughed ourselves silly. The same hand that I held this morning in bed. And that's the yadah that I love. This deep knowledge. Because you know what? This knowledge, this story, this hand, I want to know even more for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of my life. I want these hands to speak of that knowledge, to speak of that story that God is still writing and inviting in our lives. That's yadah. It's just not a moment. It's just not a period. It's forever. And if I can feel this passion, if I can feel this love, if I can feel this validation, this acceptance from this person, from this one hand, how much more can we experience it when we go to Jesus and we hold his hand? Because you know what? It isn't just about holding my hand on our wife and saying, this is the best we'll ever be. No, it's going to get better and better and better. The same thing, Jesus is inviting us to run to him and hold his hand, not just once, not just twice, but every single day, saying, Chris, will you run to me? I have a story for you. I have a life for you. I have purpose. I have joy for you that you've never experienced. And will you say yes again and again and again? Because what Jesus invited me into, this yadah with him, isn't just for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of my life. It's forever. It's for eternity. And when I'm willing to leave behind my story, when I'm willing to make him the number one priority, when I'm willing to even stand before him completely naked and vulnerable, what I get is himself. What I get is that yadah. What I get is that story with Jesus and becoming more and more like him. This is what he wants for us, to come close to us in the context of marriage, in the context of relationships, in the context of your life. And what he has for you is himself. So please stand with me and let's pray. So at the Vineyard, we take lots of different opportunities to worship. And worship really is just by placing something in the middle of our lives and orientating our lives around it, giving something what it's worth. And we do that through singing. We do that through giving of our resources, of our finances. We do that through even through studying the Bible together and learning how to apply it to our lives. That's worship. The other way we do that is by inviting God and praying for one another and experiencing his presence. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just pray for us as a group. And I believe that God wants to speak to us. I don't believe. I know that he wants to come and speak to you. And if you hear this morning, this whole idea of this yada, this deep, intimate knowledge and experience with Jesus, you haven't experienced it. It's maybe something you've been looking for or wanting. And maybe you know God of like, yeah, I know Jesus. I know what he's about, and I know the stories, and it's this intellectual thing. But it's never been the yada, the deep personal, where it's never captured your heart like a lover. It's never captured your attention like when Nikki grabbed my hand and everything inside of me came alive. You've never experienced that. If that's something you want and you're ready for, God will come and meet you. And so I'm going to pray, because that's something I want every single day. If that's something you want to do, I'm going to ask that you make this your own prayer, just like it's just you and Jesus face to face. And I believe he'll come and meet you. So please join me as we pray. So Jesus, we say yes to you again. And even though we come with our faults, even though we come with our shame, we come with our brokenness, and even though like our bridge, the structure just sometimes feels all out of whack, we still come before you because when you see us, what you see is something lovely. And what you've declared is that we are yours, that we are your beloved. And so we give ourselves to you, Jesus, even now. And God, thank you for the way that you sent your son to live on this earth just in a perfect way to invite us into this new kind of life. And through your death and resurrection, we can become more and more like you. We can experience, not just in heaven, but even today, we can experience that love. And so, God, we open ourselves up to you. We leave behind our story. We leave behind our identity. And, Jesus, we cling on to you for this new life, this new trajectory, this new creation. And God, will you come and give us that love? Show us how to receive love from you every single day. Show us how we can give love to you, God, more and more every single day. And I pray that our story for the rest of our lives, God, would be screaming the story of Jesus. Because that story is good and that story is beautiful. So we just give ourselves to you. I love you, God. Amen. If that's the first time you've ever really asked God to have that kind of relationship, there's two things. The first one is this: thank you. That relationship with Jesus, that kind of love, is the most important thing. It will lead to the best life possible. The second thing is this, is that you're not meant to do it alone. You're not on an island by yourself. God created us to be in the context of community, not just with our spouse, but community, this as well. And so we have people called, they're on our ministry team. They're going to make their way up right now. These are people who are for you and for your relationships. They're for your relationship with Jesus. They're for your life. And if you've made that decision, just say, I want to love Jesus like that. I want to receive that love. Come up here, because the people would love to talk with you and pray for you and just ask God to continue to do good things in your life. And they also want to give you like this little packet. In that packet, there's some tools, there's some resources that will help you just connect with Jesus in a more relevant, everyday way. So you can come up at any time and say that, and they'll give you the packet. But for the rest of us as well, there's things that God's doing, and we'd love to pray for you. If that's the whole, like the word I got was this, the yada, this deep knowledge. You feel like in your marriage, you just don't feel it. You just don't feel it. You don't feel known. You don't feel noticed. You don't feel valid. You don't feel that experience. And you want that again. Maybe that's in your sex life. Maybe that's in the way you show affection. Maybe it's in your words. Whatever it might be, come up and let us pray for you, because God wants something good for you. And the second one is this, the whole idea of leaving behind. You just feel like you're having a hard time leaving behind maybe an addiction, maybe that reputation you hold on to. And I feel like Jesus is saying, no, come to me, hold my hand, and I will give you life. If there's anything else in your life you would like prayer for, we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and have an excellent rest of your weekend.